Please open your Bibles to Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It's Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now, let's listen to the Word of God. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Father, we thank you for another day in which we are allowed to worship you in freedom, free from the persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world endure on a daily basis. Help us to remember them when we pray and to give them the strength to persevere. Help us to be obedient to your will as it is revealed to us in your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Amen. So this is the story, obviously, of the triumphal entry. When Jesus entered Jerusalem at the very beginning of Passion Week. Why are we talking about that in early March? Because it's in the Bible, and there's never a bad time to read anything in the Bible, is there? To fully appreciate what's happening here, I'm going to set the stage for you by explaining what happened in the time just before this event. In Matthew 19, Jesus had been talking to his disciples. They're wondering what the reward would be for following him. He told them that there would be a hundredfold reward and that they would inherit eternal life. But more importantly, he told them, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." In Matthew 20, Jesus told the disciples the parable about the laborers in the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard decided to pay everyone the same, regardless of how long they had worked. Some of the workers felt cheated. Jesus used this opportunity to tell the disciples, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." Later in Matthew 20, the mother of James and John asked Jesus if her sons could sit in a place of great honor in his kingdom, one on his left and one on his right. The other disciples became angry, and Jesus told them all, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you see a pattern developing here? Do you see what Matthew's trying to communicate? We're going to see this humble servant attitude in our text tonight, and we're going to see that our Lord is a servant Messiah. The perfect fulfillment of God's will prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So we're called to worship the servant king, for he has come to us. The first thing we need to see is that we are called to trust in the Lord's providence. He knows exactly what he's doing at all times. Let's look at Matthew 21, 1 through 3 once again. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and go, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. See, Bethphage was a small village. It's located on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, right within the side of Jerusalem, less than a mile away. By this time, Jerusalem had grown from being a simple military fortress into a city that was actually world-class for its time. It's vital here that we note the divine omniscience of Jesus. He knows exactly where this donkey and colt will be found, and he knows the when. And the answer is immediately. As soon as the two disciples enter the village, the donkey and the colt will be found. We need to take note that Jesus refers to himself here as Lord. He is sovereign and he is acknowledging it right here. He is in total control of events, everything that's about to unfold. He's providentially getting whatever he needs to complete his mediatorial task from his Father. He doesn't say why he needs these animals. And all the owner is told is that the Lord needs them. Basically, these two disciples are going up to the donkey's owner and saying, give me your donkey and your colt. God needs them. Think about this for a minute. That takes some faith, doesn't it? When's the last time somebody came up to you at a busy intersection and said, give me your car. God needs it. But Jesus already knew the end from the beginning. He knew the heart and the mind of this man. It was providentially determined. There was no way this guy was going to say no. Remember what we just read? He said the owner would send them at once. The donkey's owner knew the Lord's will for his life, and he responded in obedience. He sent the donkey and the colt. Now, we don't know if the donkey's owner was saved or if God simply moved on his heart to play this role cast for him alone from all eternity. But the owner of these donkeys, he knew what to do as surely as you and I know how to live and behave when we read God's word. And the Lord has revealed to us everything that we really need to know of his will for our lives. We don't know everything there is to know, and we don't know everything we want to know. But we do have what we need. We get this knowledge by reading his word, by living in obedience and making prayerful decisions, going to elders and pastors and accountability partners for wise counsel, not being foolish enough to think that we can do it alone. And we who are saved stand in the position of justification, don't we? Justification occurs in a moment of time. It's the Lord's act, not ours. It's his act of removing the guilt and penalty of our sin, at the same time declaring us, fallen sinners, be righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. And those of us who bear the name of Christ, we need to live in obedience to his will. This occurs through the ongoing process of sanctification where we need to follow His will. And remember, He has revealed to us everything we need. Not necessarily the things that we want, but everything that we need. We need to realize that our King has come to us and He was mounted on a donkey. Look again at Matthew 21:4-5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The quotation that Matthew presents here is a blending of Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. Now, of course, Matthew spells it out for us by providing this quotation. And while it's true that the people of Israel would not have access to his gospel for several years, they still had enough information. At this time in history, many people were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. But the people of Israel did know the scriptures. They had been taught the scriptures orally all their lives. Most should have comprehended the overall message here, the message that the scriptures taught regarding the Messiah. But their hearts were hard. Listen again to this first part of the quotation from Matthew 21:5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." This is a reference to Isaiah 62:11. And we know that the book of Isaiah is all about our Savior, the suffering servant. 62:11 in Isaiah reads, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Zion is the church today. It's you and I. The words, "your king is coming to you," today they mean your king has come. Your salvation has come. The next two lines, they read, "lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Please note, this is not a beautiful royal stallion here. This is a donkey. It's a simple beast of burden. There's nothing glorious. There's nothing royal about this. It's an animal of service. The donkey's mentioned twice here. This double reference to the donkey does make sense. It's just a Hebrew parallelism. It's an idea, the same idea stated twice in two different lines for emphasis. In regards to the donkey and the colt, of the four gospel writers, only Matthew mentions the colt's mother. He wanted to emphasize how young that colt was, not yet having been weaned and never been ridden before. It helped to keep the colt calm to be next to its mother as Jesus mounted and rode it, fulfilling prophecy. Jesus is very precise in his actions here. He is deliberately fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 in submission to the Word of God. He isn't trying to make a name for himself. He's being obedient to his Father, doing exactly what is required of the Messiah who was prophesied long ago. And we need to begin thinking about something here as we progress through this passage tonight. Are we responding to the Lord as we ought to? Let's take a look at Matthew 21:6-8. Once again, it reads, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We see that the disciples obeyed Jesus, doing as he directed them. Jesus sat on the cloaks which were put on the colt, the baby donkey. He did not try to sit on two donkeys at the same time as some of the ridiculous higher or lower critical scholars like to say, to discredit the words of Scripture. Perhaps they need to spend time studying Greek and Hebrew. The cloaks on the road symbolize the submission of the crowds to Jesus as king. This is not an unusual thing that occurred here. There's a precedent for this. In 2 Kings, the cloaks were put down in honor of Jehu when he became king. So again, the people that are present here, they understand these actions. They are deliberate. We see in a parallel account in John's Gospel that these branches are actually referred to as palms. This is important because palms are very symbolic. They were symbolic of victory and Jewish nationalism. And you see, that's where this is going. Worldly victory and Jewish nationalism. The palms are connected with prominent Jewish victories. And that is what the disciples and the crowd were expecting. A worldly victory. Let's take a look at Matthew 21, 9 through 11 once again. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna! It basically means save now. In calling out Hosanna to the Son of David, the crowd is acknowledging that Jesus is indeed the Davidic Messiah, the Messiah who was to come in the line of David to be Israel's long-awaited king. And we read, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quote from Psalm 118:26. This was very familiar to the people. Hosanna in the highest. This phrase shows that Jesus was to be regarded as a gift from God. In a way, still beyond the understanding of the crowd here, Jesus was about to defeat sin and death on the cross. But they think he's here to conquer Rome. If only they had combined the quote from Isaiah and Zechariah with Psalm 118, which to us may actually sound like a bit of a mind bender. They were more biblically literate than we are. They should have got this. If they had properly read these verses, they would have seen that the Messiah saves people from their sins. And remember, they were taught in the Scriptures from their youth, that they should have been able to know this, and they missed it. The whole city was stirred up. This city was moved. Is anyone else here old enough to remember the days of TV? before the 24-hour news cycle. We interrupt this broadcast. Remember those words? Now it just goes on and on, doesn't it? There's nothing to interrupt. Well, that's what's going on here. There isn't anything else going on in Jerusalem on this day. This is all that's newsworthy. This is all that's important. Everyone's focused on this event. And the few that aren't, they're running and they're saying, what is happening here? Who is this? What's going on? And those who asked this, they received a tragic reply. They were simply told, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, he was welcomed in messianic terms, but not as the Son of God, not as the deliverer from sin. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew that people were celebrating his arrival, and they had a very wrong understanding of who he was. And he went anyway because of his love for the true church, for the true Israel, for you and I, and all the elect that the Father has gave to him. As R.C. Sproul has aptly stated, they wanted a king in a chariot. They wanted a king who would drive out Roman occupiers. They wanted a king who would set them free in worldly terms, not free from sin. They were not interested in a king who would bring them to salvation. You see, they acted like he was riding a white horse, but he was riding a beast of burden. And they should have understood the prophecy, but they missed it. These people look like they're worshiping Jesus, but they're not. They are worshiping who they want him to be, not who he is. They are worshiping the Messiah that exists in their mind, in their deluded fantasies. The way people today listen to pathetic lies from the pit of hell, from the prosperity gospel teachers, and those who would give Jesus a wimpy personification of this God who somehow needs us. Really? He doesn't need us. We exist to glorify him. Let me ask you, whom do we really worship? Do we worship the God of the Bible, the one perfectly revealed to us in his word? Or do we tend to worship the God in our mind? The God we want him to be, who is all about providing material blessing as he checks off the boxes on our prayer list and provides us with all the worldly victories that our hearts desire. The God of the Bible sent us a Savior who was all about suffering and all about serving. And that's the road we go down. We must remember that he served his own Father in obedience. God help us if we miss this model. This is for us to emulate. I would suggest that we sit down and contemplate this question. That each of us ask this question the next time we find ourselves at a crossroads of choices and we're tempted to look for excuses to let our familiar sin and self-centeredness go one more time. Just one more day. I'll stop doing it tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? We're called to persevere. Are we seeking his will or our agenda? Even more commonly done, are we doing what we want to do and then asking him to bless it? So we need to worship the servant king, for he has come to us. Indeed, the king did come, and one day he will come again. This is an example of the already not yet concept that you'll read so thoroughly in Reformed theology. We see it throughout the scripture. How will he find us living? What will our attitudes be like? What will be the true state of our hearts? Will we be in self-deluded arrogance, having become numb to the reality that we have not arrived, that we still need a Savior to save us from our filthy sins? Our King did not arrive on a white horse. Are we living in the reality of who he truly is? A humble servant riding on a donkey? He is at the right hand of the Father now, and he does rule over all things. And he is returning. And he will return on a white horse in victory, not in a literal sense, as their dispensational brothers may believe, but he is the conquering victor, and he will return. And every eye will see, and every knee will bow when he does come again and puts an end to sin and death forever and makes all things right and perfect. What a blessed day that will be. Father God, thank you for sending your only begotten Son to live and die for us, serving us as a propitiation for our sins, satisfying your justful wrath toward our sin. Help us to never take Jesus for granted. Help us to remember that he came as a suffering servant. And as we follow him, we are also called to suffering and obedience. Help us to never lose sight of this. Give us the strength to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.